Well, that was a great verse to begin with this morning, and it really fits so well with what I think the Lord has led me to as well, as we look at not just the end of a year, but the beginning of a year. And as many others have talked about, it's an election year, and so thoughts can go in many different directions. And so I thought it'd be great to just do a message on prophet, priest, and king, just as a reminder. And so, even like as Horace read from Ecclesiastes, even though eternity is set in our hearts, we really don't see the full scope of all that God is doing. And so I think it's important to recognize that and renew a perspective for the new year. So let me read this paragraph and then let's get into Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Jesus. To the Old Testament Israelites, he was the prophesied and much longed for deliverer. To John the Baptist, he was the greater one. To the disciples, a rabbi become friend. To the religious rulers, a threat to their status. To the Romans, just another Jewish nuisance. To the church, life itself, and so much more. In Isaiah 9:6, in a voice translation, says it like this: His name will know in many ways. And we all know that passage from whatever version we read. Each one who encounters him does so at a point of need, and thereafter knows him as the needed answer, the needed rescue. So the big question for us today, who is he? Who is Jesus? Who is this one that we worship? Who is this one that calls us to come together, to gather together? Who is the one that invites us to share in this table that we have this morning, both at the ending of an old year and the beginning of a new year? Who is Jesus? And I think it's important for us to recognize that so many people have so many different ideas of him. And because this is the seventh day of Christmas, I'm still listening to Christmas music, and with no apologies, so just the way it is. But the song, one of the songs in all the Christmas songs, it is, some children see him. And, all the children around the world see him like them. They see him as they are. And so many people have different views of how they see Jesus. And so that's important for us to recognize that not everybody sees him exactly like we maybe see him. So Paul, now we're looking at Colossians chapter 1. Paul is writing this letter to his church in the city of Colossae. And it's on his heart, obviously, as we read through this passage, that the enormity of who Jesus is, the full scope, as Ecclesiastes talks about it, is something that Paul is trying to describe. Now, if there's ever a frustration after you've received a revelation, it's how do you fully describe it? How do you not condense it? You're trying not to condense it, you're trying to give the whole thing. But it's sometimes overwhelmingly difficult to describe what you've seen, what you've experienced. And so I think we all have times when it's really hard to fully describe what we've experienced, because an experience sometimes just can't get condensed down into words. It's a heart thing that we'll look at a little bit later. So let me read through Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20 in the Passion translation. And it reads, Paul is writing like this: Your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us by living in the light. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. For in the Son, all our sins are canceled and we have the release of redemption through his very blood. Amen. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For in him was created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen. Every seat of power, realm of government, principality, and authority, it all exists through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. I don't know if you've noticed through here that Paul is talking about everything, talking about completeness, talking about fullness. He keeps repeating these words. I think in any translation you read, you'll find this repetition. So Paul is not just excited, he's filled up with this information and he wants the church to understand. And again, it's hard for us to fully understand, I think, the difficulty of being the church of Jesus in the first century. There was so much against them. Just socially, culturally, religiously, everybody seemed to be against them. And so here they are, this kind of ragtag group, and they received Paul's word. They received this message of Jesus. They know he's alive. They know he's for them and has done this work in them. But life as a Christian, life as a follower of Jesus in the first century was not exactly a picnic. It was hard. And so every word of encouragement would have been precious to them. And Paul, of course, writing to this church that he planted, that he knew so well, that he loved, he really wanted them to be encouraged by his words. And so it was important for him to go back and underline, if we will, want to say it that way, he wanted to underline who Christ is, because that makes all the difference in the world. So in verses 12 through 14, the first blank, the Christ as redeemer slash rescuer. He wants to reinforce, reiterate in some ways who Jesus is in this one. And so he says, your hearts can soar with grateful gratitude, joyful gratitude. Well, you know, as they look around, you know, if he had just stopped there, your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude. They like, seriously? Have you seen what we're living in? Do you know the people who are against us? Do you know what it's like to have the synagogue hating us and wanting us gone? Do you know how difficult this is? All the Jewish people, of course, that follow Jesus, they've lost family. They've been cut off from the family. They're no longer welcome. It was really hard. And so if he had stopped just at your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude, they probably would have stopped listening. But he says, when you think of how God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us. So he's reminding the church. And then he says in verse 13, he has rescued us completely, completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. So while it's not a physical move, it's a spiritual move. It's It's one that's eternal. And what we've received in Jesus is the freedom, the release from the prison of sin, the tyrannical rule of darkness. And then he's translated us. So while nothing has changed on the outward, inwardly, you're totally transformed. Not transformed, translated. You're in a new place now spiritually. And that can't be changed. And then he finishes up that section, verse 14. For in the Son, all our sins are canceled, and we have the release of redemption through his very blood.
Awesome.
So he's reminding them again that God's work is a complete work, a full work. Nothing can thwart the work that God has chosen to do. And he's done a perfect job in sending Jesus. And Jesus completed his love mission by going to the cross. So in the Voice translation, there's a verse that said, Jesus bled peace to the whole world through his sacrifice on the cross. And I love that expression as well. So Paul is starting off this letter of this church that's really hurting, and this church that is so desperately in need of encouragement, of hope. And in some ways, the church today is desperately in need of reminders of who Jesus is. What is this life we're living? What is the central point? What does everything hinge on? Is it just pie in the sky hoping, or is it something that is solid, that is eternal, that can't be changed? And that's what Paul is helping the Colossians to reminding them of what they knew, and he's just putting it in new words for them, like we're putting it in new words in this new translation, so that we would understand what we've received. This redemption, this salvation, this rescue from everything that was. And Jesus does this also for us. So the Christ, he's pointing out here as the Redeemer, as the Rescuer, and so many other words we could add on there. His name, we shall know him by many names. And then in verses 15 through 17, this is almost impossible to fully describe, but the blank in number two is the Christ as the likeness / true image. The likeness / true image. And so this first sentence, you can't read it quickly and get it all. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. Now, what was true in Jewish families of the firstborn? They inherited. They were the first to receive the inheritance. They got the lion's share of the inheritance. The firstborn was a very special place in a Jewish family. And so when Esau, you remember back that story with Jacob and Esau, when Esau gave up, however that happened, however he gave up his birthright as firstborn so that he could eat, that was a travesty. That was something that was like unheard of. That was too horrible to even, nobody would ever do such a thing. But because he was hungry, you know, and we might say ourselves sometimes, I'm so hungry that I could, you know, whatever, eat whatever. That we wouldn't do, but as an expression of how hungry we feel, we can say that. But Esau did that and gave up, much to his chagrin later when he realized that it was irreversible. So Jesus is firstborn heir of all creation. So he has the lion's share. He's the one who receives the inheritance of creation. And then he says, for in him was created the universe of things, both the heavenly realm and on earth, all that is seen, all that is unseen, And then this, as we come into a U.S. election year, every seat of power, realm of government, principality, and authority, it all exists through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. And so he is the true likeness. He has received it all. He is the true likeness, and I love this difficult sentence, the true image of the invisible God. Like, how do you present the true image of the invisible God? And yet, that's what Jesus did. That's the plan of God. That's what Jesus accomplished. And then, because he is that firstborn heir, then everything that was created is now his. It's in his power. It's under his authority. Not because it looks that way. Not because we look and go, oh, well, it's really obvious to see that Jesus is in control because everything is running smoothly and there's no problem and there's no such thing as corruption anymore and there's none of this and there's no, oh, it's not that. But it's, this is the truth. This is the truth, not because of we see it, not because of we understand it, but because God said it. And so Jesus is the likeness and the true image of the invisible God. This is, now we're really talking lofty here. This is big. This is a huge thing that Jesus is, that is unchangeable. And then my favorite part of this whole passage is verses 18 through 20. And the blank in number three is the Christ as the fullness. There were so many other words I wanted to add that, but that would be unending. The Christ is the fullness. So let me read verses 18 through 20 again, because this is so powerful. He is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself. Everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself. Incredible.
Yeah.
So we live in a world of brokenness and confusion and pain and people doing horrible things to one another and countries doing horrible things to one another. And we groan and we want to see the full redemption of the world. And we're still waiting. But what we have here in the truth of Scripture is what gives us our foundation. And so as we go into a new year with all kinds of things that we don't know yet, and how will this go and how will that go and when will this end and when will this begin and when will we start to see a change and all of the things that might be on our hearts, we can take all of those things and we can kind of set them aside and then just cover them with Jesus. We can just put them under there, and because Jesus, it says, he is the beginning and the firstborn in creation. He is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. And how much is everything? Mm-hmm. Well, it's everything. It's from A to Z or A to Z, or, you know, he's everything. He's first place. He is the ruler. And these, I mean, Paul continues it. Let me read from chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 8 through 10. He says, beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away from Christ's fullness by pretending to be full of wisdom when they're filled with endless arguments of human logic. For they operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on the mindset of this world system and not the anointed truths of the anointed one. For he is the complete fullness of deity living in human form, and our own completeness is now found in him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe.
Hallelujah.
Do you think Paul's trying to drive a point home here? How many times can you say fullness and completeness and everything and all these words? So he's recognizing, you know, again, back to the verse that Horace read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we don't see the full scope of everything God is doing because our thinking and our mindset is clouded both by our old nature and by just not understanding. We are not infinite, so we have limited understanding. Even the most brilliant of us have limited understanding when it comes to God. And so here Paul is just kind of pulling out all the stops so that they get the picture that it's bigger than you could ever imagine. And you'll know in the Ephesians passage when he says, you know, he does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ever ask or think, you know, that passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Because every time we start talking about God, that's what you've got. You've got this superabundance of wonderful information that is too much. It's just too much for us. And we, you know, it just kind of burns out the circuits because we can't figure it all out. The Christ as the fullness. And so in Colossians chapter 2, those verses, you know, he's just continuing on with how amazing. And how often can you say these things? You know, we have all these superlatives that we use over and over and over again to the point that they don't even mean what they originally meant because we've kind of overloaded our circuits with those as well. And so some of those superlatives don't really communicate anymore. And we have to find more creative ways to express what we're talking about when we talk about God. But so Jesus here, thinking of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king throughout scripture, it's been certainly explained and written about. But for the new year, for the ending of this year, and as we look into the new year, just realizing his supremacy, his rulership over all things, because it was all created by him and for his purpose, scripture is saying. So it gives us an opportunity to have our hearts soar with grateful and joyful gratitude. Joyful gratitude, he talks about here. When we think of how God made us worthy to receive this, we are the recipients of God's incredible grace. And there are all kinds of adjectives that go along with grace as well. I won't get into all those this morning, but he is the fully satisfied one in whom all the fullness of God dwells forever. So nothing happens without him seeing and knowing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we would often pray about things to change. And sometimes even in our charismatic stuff, we take charge over. We want to take control of, and we want to cast down. And we do these things sometimes not understanding what we're really doing in all of that, and knowing that Jesus is fully in charge. And if he described how he's fully in charge, we wouldn't really understand it. You know, it's like a 3-year-old coming and asking how you do quantum physics or something. And even if somebody did, even if Brian did sit down and explain it to them, they would still wander off going, I'm not really sure what that was all about, but, you know, can I have a cookie? You know, it's kind of that, you know. And
neither am I.
Yeah, well, true. Yeah, so we all need a cookie at this point, I guess. So, yeah, I mean, but we need to content ourselves with not knowing and not fully understanding. And what we see with our human eyes, we've got to be careful to not do what Paul was saying in chapter 2 that I read. You know, the world pretends to be full of wisdom, but actually they're filled with endless arguments of human logic. Mm-hmm. They operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on the mindset of the world system, but not on the anointed truths of the anointed one. So if we operate with the anointed truth of the anointed one, how we pray from that point forward changes. We've been invited into the inheritance of the prophet, the priest, and the king. So as we look at 2024 with no idea how it's all going to go, both on our individual lives and on the church, for the world itself, we don't know these things. But if we can content ourselves with the not knowing, the understanding that he knows, he's in charge, he's doing this, and it is painful for us from our perspective, but from his perspective, he is, according to scripture, he's in charge. And then I think it's really interesting when you look back at John's revelation, and to see what's happening around the throne. And in Revelation 4, I've printed this out at the bottom of the page here. The four living creatures worshiped, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the was, the is, and the coming." And then the 24 elders worshiped, surrendering their crowns, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your plan, they were created and exist."
Amen.
So this is the worship that's going on in heaven around the throne, where truth is everywhere. They live and breathe in an atmosphere of truth. Anointed truth. And so we don't quite live in an atmosphere where we're surrounded by anointed truth. So what we need to do is make a choice as we move into this new year that we are moving in anointed truth. So before we think of anything, before we respond to an article or a program or something that might distress us, maybe what we need to do is say, what is the anointed truth on this? And just kind of submit it to anointed truth and see what that does. I was thinking the fullness. You know, we have so many opportunities for fullness. And if you see at Pierside, if there's a military deployment and members are leaving and those who are Pierside are there, there's fullness of emotion, isn't there? When they come back, the family gathers again to welcome them back. Guaranteed, there's fullness of emotion on everybody's part. Or if you've ever been at an airport and people are saying goodbye, you've seen fullness of emotion. Or if they're there welcoming them with someone with banners and balloons and whatever else, there's fullness of emotion, isn't there? And some of the most beautiful things are little children as they're coming down and they see grandparents waiting for them. They break away from their parents, don't they? They don't care anything because all they see is grandparents sitting, standing in front of them, and they're heading. And that is fullness of emotion. It overflows. There is so much in fullness that we could describe, keep on going with. And maybe we've experienced that, and maybe we can actually talk about that. But that's a fullness that's beyond words, isn't it? That's more than we can handle on our own. So are we in a good place as we move in as the church in 2024? You know what? Yes, we are, not because of us, but because of who he is. Who is Jesus? He is all these things and so much more. And we have so much more to discover of him, of his goodness, of his love, of his grace.
Yeah.
Over and over and over again. And how much of his forgiveness will we need? How much of his grace will we need? And how many miracles and how much healing and so many things that we will discover in 2024. So are we in a good and a safe place as we acknowledge the prophet and priest and king, our redeemer, our rescuer, who is the likeness and true image of the invisible God, who in whom rests all the fullness of God. Let's pray as we come.
Yes.
Prepare to come and receive from him again all of this fullness as we take communion together. Lord, we recognize the frailty of our spoken words. They are all we have, and so we say, we worship you, we honor you, we glorify you, because you are the all in all. You are everything and so much more. You're the last word and the word after that.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Regardless of how others dismiss you, their dismissal is so beside the point. You rule, you reign for all eternity. You are the fullness of God. You are in charge. You are the sovereign one. There is continual worship around the throne for those who see you as you truly are. So today we thank you for this another opportunity as one year ends and a new year begins, to accept this invitation to come to this table, to remember you, to remember that aspect of who you are, completing the love mission the Father sent you on, giving your life, and as that translation says, when you bled peace over the whole world, on the cross.
Yes.
Thank you for this invitation. Thank you for finding us worthy. Thank you for giving us the inheritance that is also beyond words to describe. Life itself, eternal life. And so we do have joyful gratitude this morning as we share this meal together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.